I hardly need to remind you this morning that we are living in a godless age, an age where the secularists and the humanists are seeking to remove any reference to God from society. We might think of the immorality and the filth which has become so common and is regarded as normal behavior. And this is found, of course, from the upper to the lower classes. And in every imaginable vice is indulged in, adultery, sodomy, you name it. And it's the so-called celebrities that are leading the march of this base behavior. And then there's the continual revelations, or the continual revelations of the abuse of children by the worst of perverts. Added to that, there's a violence reported constantly by the media, and it seems that the present form of violence fades into insignificance with the revelation of the next four. Then there's the attack on the believer because he or she wants to exercise her right or his right to preach the gospel in the open air, and they're intimidated by the police. And of course, we have the increasing threat of the Islamic extremists against the liberties of our nation. Now, all this, you'll have to agree, presents a very dark picture indeed. I don't know about you, but I am becoming more and more disturbed at all these developments. And I'm sure you as a believer are the same. And in fact, if you're not disturbed, there is something radically wrong with your thinking. Now, the question that comes to us is this: what are we to do in the midst of this darkness? Well, before I answer that question, I want to bring you to Genesis chapter 6 for a moment. And I want you to think about the period before the flood in Genesis chapter 6. And all the matters we have highlighted just now were present at that time. I'm sure of it. Genesis 6 verse 5 is a sample we can give. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a dreadful verse, describing dreadful events. This wickedness that is described here is comprehensive and describes much of what is going on today. And we could come to verse 11 and 12, and it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Now, that word violence that you have there really means cruelty, injustice, and oppression. Oppression of that which is good and right. And again, as we read these verses, we are given a mirror of our own age. I think of the words there that the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, verse 38. "As in the days that were before the flood." The Lord Jesus believed in the flood. He believed in it. Many deny it today, but he says, "As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." And as you read those words, you discover that the mass of the people were taken up with nothing but their own pursuits. There was eating, there was drinking, there was marriage, and they're necessary parts of life. But what is described by Christ was an excessive and an intemperate eating and drinking. And there was intemperate behavior. And that's an accurate portrayal of our country. That's all men and women, the world in large, that's all they're interested in. Just what is before them. And how much indulgement there can be in sin and wickedness. Now let's come back to the question. What are we to do in the midst of this darkness? Well, let's give some thought So the last four words of Genesis 6 and verse 9. And there it says, Noah walked with God. What are we to do in the midst of this darkness? Well, we are to do what Noah did in his day. We are to walk with God. Parliament legislates to improve things, and alas, it makes things worse, for they legalize sin. And that's what they're trying to do in this country, in this province at this moment. They're trying to legalize sin. Secularists will propose schemes to educate, but they educate men or young people to become greater devils than themselves. The libertines want more freedom to indulge in their sin, and so they bring us deeper into the quagmire. Well, in those circumstances, the Christian will need to walk with God. Very simple, isn't it? Maybe not so simple to do. But that's the answer to the question. How are we to operate and live in the midst of this darkness? We're going to have to walk with God. And I want this morning, for the time that's left to me, to think about walking with God in a sinful world. And we're going to use Noah as the example. Now, how can we walk with God in this age? Well, a number of things we will consider. And the first thing I want you to observe here is the foundation of Noah's walk with God. The foundation of Noah's walk with God. Before we even consider in a practical way what it meant for Noah to walk with God, we must determine the very starting point of that experience. You see, there was something in Noah's life which undergirded his walk. Now, Genesis 8, 6 and verse 8 supplies the information that helps us to decide what that foundation for Noah was. But let's draw the contrast from the previous verses, especially verse 5. We come back to it. And God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then draw the contrast in verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Society had lost its way. It had been engulfed by the madness and corruption and violence. But God stepped into Noah's life and saved him by his grace. And without this, there was not a hope in this world of Noah walking with God. And we might follow on to verse 9. And we learn there that Noah was a just man. What does that mean? It means he was justified. It means he was righteous before God. And how did he ever get to that position? Well, he found grace with God. God saved him. This walk of the ancient patriarch was not merely him keeping the commands of God. It was grace that changed him to enable him to walk with God. Now, to properly understand what we're asserting, I think it's important that we come to the New Testament, because the New Testament really throws light upon the Old Testament, as you would appreciate. And I bring you to Ephesians chapter 2. And I bring you to the first five verses of this chapter. I want to take time just to simply go down the verses, and we'll see a parallel really with what is said here and Noah's life. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked. Oh, take note of that word. Where ye walked. So, these people at Ephesus, they were walking in a certain way. They walked how? according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God now is intervening. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, as you read those words, there's a description of the natural walk of man without God. And Noah's included in there, as we all are. And that walk of the world, it's a way that's contrary to the Lord and to the course of the Lord, because we walk in rebellion and hatred of God's ways. But verse 5 here shows us that it is grace which changes us. That's what happened to Noah. He was living in a world where everything had gone wrong and people were walking contrary to God. And then God stepped in and saved him. The backbone and strength of Noah's walk was his justification before God. And he could never, never have withstood the opposition nor the power of evil without this saving and changing relationship. And neither can you, not one of us, could withstand the evil in this society without the grace of God in our lives. Not one of us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, you know the verse well. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Glorious thing to be a new creature in Christ. But you know the following verse says that we're reconciled to God by Jesus Christ and so at one with him. And the verse goes, and all things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And dear friend, until we're reconciled to God, we cannot walk with him as a new creature. But once you're reconciled to God, once you've been justified freely by grace, you can then walk as a new creature. And I ask you, before I leave this point, are you walking with God? I'm not asking you, do you keep the Ten Commandments or try to keep the Ten Commandments? I'm not asking you, do you live an upright life and seek to do your best in society? I'm asking you, are you justified freely by God's grace? Has the grace of God gripped your heart? Because if it hasn't, you haven't got this foundation that Noah had. Has this foundation been laid with you? Have you been justified freely by the grace of God? The foundation of Noah's walk with God. He was saved by grace, justified by grace. But I want to move on in the next point to consider the features of Noah's walk with God. We have established the foundation for Noah's walk. We will see that such a walk will manifest itself in certain ways. And initially, I want you to observe here that Noah's walk with God was a walk in communion with God. A justified person is one whose life is patterned after the divine model. When two individuals walk together, the idea of agreement is to the fore. And we think of those words in Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And as you examine Noah's life, in his experience, it's evidence that he is in harmony with God. He's in communion with God, for God's speaking to him. We have seen that in our reading, how the Lord told him to make the ark, so God speaking to him. Noah's a man who's in communion with God. And I want you to observe the words there in verse 8. Let's just use the word, let the word do its own work in verse 9. Just let every word do its job. And there's a little preposition in this verse. It says, Noah walked with God. In other words, there's companionship here. He's walking with the Lord. He's in communion with God. And as I think of 1 John 1 and verse 3, it's a wonderful verse, a verse that has become more and more precious to me. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the person that's saved will be in companionship, will be in communion with God. You see, Noah was a just man. It says he was a perfect man there in that verse 9. And one thing led to the other. Because he was saved by grace, he was justified. And then he was perfect. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinless, by no means. But that word simply means he was deeply sincere. He determined to walk with God and in communion with God. He, like Caleb, wholly followed the Lord. He was conscious. God's with me here. I have to walk with Him. I think of those words in Deuteronomy 6. You're familiar with them when you hear me quote them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, or the Lord thy God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And a person that's living there, that is loving God with everything, is in communion with God. God's looking for that complete devotion. The features of Noah's life, well, he walked in communion with God. But then there's another feature. Noah's walk was a walk of confidence in God. Noah was a man of faith. He believed God. And I want to bring you to Hebrews chapter 11. We can't really continue this message without resorting to this chapter, and we'll come back to it a time or two after this. But Hebrews chapter 11, as you're aware, is the great chapter of faith. And verse 7 tells us about Noah by faith. So here we have a man who's trusting God. Here's a man who has confidence of God. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now here was a man who was prepared to place his trust in what God said. Now this was to go against natural reason. There had never been rain or a flood before. No doubt others thought him quite mad. But as far as Noah was concerned, I believe what God says. I have confidence in God's word. Now keep in mind that this faith was exercised in a world of terrible corruption and violence. It would have been easy to have been influenced by the spirit of the age, as we all can be influenced. I think of Paul there in Acts chapter 27. And Paul's in a ship that is certain to be shipwrecked, to be wrecked and on the rocks. And in the midst of that, all that storm and trouble, Paul said, I believe God that it shall be as it was told me. And you see, to walk with God means to trust His word, His promise to you. We do it in salvation. I ask every believer in this building, do you remember the day, the moment that God saved you? What did you do? You simply trusted Jesus Christ. You believed in Him. You said, He is my Savior. All He is, all He has done for me, I rest. Now, you didn't know everything. You knew very little. But you knew this, that Jesus died, and I can trust Him for salvation. You trust Him for salvation. Well, we must trust Him amidst the scoffings and reproachings of men. We must believe God in a world of unbelief. And I suppose I speak here mainly to young people who are accosted by this nonsense of evolution over against creation. And again we're told evolution is a fact. Evolution is not a fact. Evolution is a religion that seeks to replace the religion of the Bible. Evolution is not scientific either, and we haven't time to go into that at this moment in time. But God says He created this world in 6 days, and all very good. And I tell you, I believe God. I believe what God says in Genesis chapter 1, even in the midst of a world of unbelief. And dear friend, this morning, if we might extend that to the service of God, if God calls you to serve Him, and it may be the Lord is putting His hand upon some life, if God calls you to serve Him, you trust Him for the outcome. Don't start to say, well, what about this? If I left my employment, how would God provide? I can tell you, God provides for you if you do His will. Just trust Him. It's a walk of confidence in God. But then I want you to note something else here. This walk was a walk of conformity to God's commands. Having been commanded to build the ark, he proceeded to carry out the plan without question. Now, I'm just going to give you some samples here, and we're just going to read them and look at them quickly. Genesis 6, 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. That's the command. Verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 16, and they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Chapter 8, verse 16, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife. Verse 18, and Noah went forth. Noah was a man who walked in conformity to God's commands. He says, I'm going to obey God in what I do. And his conformity represents the obedience which the Lord demands of us as people. You cannot walk with God if you're not obeying His word, if you're not obeying His commands. John 15, 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And to walk with God is to be in agreement with His mind and will as it is revealed in the Scriptures. That's what it means to walk with God. And Noah, he was walking with God, representing our obedience to the Lord. Now let's bring it home to the society in which we're living. If we walk with God, we will walk contrary to the age in which we live. The world says, and maybe the government says, abortion is right. We say it's not right. It's murder in the sight of God. That's obeying God's command. Resisting that wickedness that's seeking to infiltrate into our society. The world says marriage can be between two men and two women. We say no, can't. God says marriage is between a man and a woman. And we say it's wrong. It's sinful. The world says it's right for couples to live together outside marriage. We say no, it's not. It's contrary to what God says. And if you're mixing in a society where these thoughts and ideas are promoted, you can in your own way resist them by saying, no, this is what God says. That's what it meant for Noah to be upright in his walk with God. He had to say to himself, I have to stand against all this evil. And he did stand against it. For we know, as we'll come to see in a moment or two, he was a preacher of righteousness. That's what it means for you, child of God, in your school, in your workplace. Oh, I know it's not easy. I had to do it years ago in the places that I worked. We had to stand against things that were wrong. And we must walk in conformity to God's precious word. But then Noah's walk, another feature of Noah's walk with God, it was a walk of communicating for God. We have mentioned that 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he bore testimony for God in a sinful world. This left people without excuse. And to walk with with God in this world is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ before man and communicate His word. Mark 16:20 says, of the early church, they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord went with them. They preached the word. And every Christian, as they walk with God, is a preacher of righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean tomorrow morning you get onto the office desk and start roaring in the top of your voice and preaching to the people. No. In your own quiet way, you can bear witness for Jesus Christ wherever you are. You're a preacher of righteousness. You are one who is communicating for God, as Moses, as Noah did. He walked with God, and as a result, he communicated for God. But then it was a walk of communicating with God. In other words, he was in fellowship. We have already seen that. But Noah communicated with God. Nowhere do we actually read that Noah talked with the Lord. But we must assume that this was so, as to walk with another. You can't walk with another and not communicate it with them. You imagine going down the road with a friend for 2 or 3 miles and not uttering a word to them. Your friend would be scratching his head, and so would you. Why is my friend not speaking to me? You would talk to one another. And of course, a person that is walking with the Lord will be fellowshipping with God, will be speaking to God. We read in Genesis 8, and we'll come to this when we come to conclude today, Genesis 8 and 20, that Noah built an altar. Why did he build an altar? He built an altar to get into the presence of God, to gain the favor of God, that he might offer his burnt offerings there. And you know, we have a greater altar than Noah built. We have that work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, you see, that brings us right into the presence of God. And we can communicate with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Whenever you pray, you finish your prayer with those words or something similar. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Do you ever work out why it was you use that formula? Is it, it's just a nice formula. It's a nice way to end your prayer. No. That formula is more than a formula. Those words are more than a formula. Those words are actually telling the Lord that you're coming into His presence on the grounds and on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. And that's how we communicate with God, through what Christ has done for us on the cross. Noah, he built his altar. We have Jesus Christ. But one other feature of Noah's walk, and it's this. It was a walk with God which could be corrupted. We don't like to say this, but we have to read what the Bible says. After the flood, Genesis chapter 9, Noah settled down to ordinary life. And he fell into drunkenness and shame. You could say, how ever could this man do that? Well, it shows us that he did. And that's a solemn warning to me, first of all. It's a solemn warning to every one of us to exercise great care when the pressure's off, because now Noah's on his own. Nobody else in the world. Everybody's been destroyed. No pressure now. And yet, in those times when he was relaxed, no doubt, the man fell into this sin. And as you read the Bible, many of the giants of the Bible fell in some way or other. And this affected their walk with God. We think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, you name them. Their walk with God was corrupted simply because of sin, and so can mine. That's why we need to be so, so careful. But I want to conclude today by thinking about the finish of Noah's walk with God. We want to finish on a positive note. And we want to show that Noah did gain much, both in time and eternity, because he walked with God. It is the view of the ungodly that to serve the Lord a foolish and a hopeless enterprise. And because of the barrage of unbelief, the Christian can adopt the same attitude, and the devil wants us to have these feelings. It's vain for us to serve God. Malachi 3:14, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? Well, we're going to come to see in a moment that Noah's labor was not in vain in the Lord. Noah gained a big lot, and so will we if we walk with God. Now, how can we see Noah gaining from his walk with God? What was the finish of Noah's walk with God? Well, the first thing we see, the salvation of his family. Genesis 7 and verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And then verse 7, Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Noah's wife, his sons, their wives, they were all saved. Now, who could estimate the salvation of a family? To walk with God is to gain this blessing. Salvation of the family. That's a big, big blessing. But then there was another matter in which Noah gained. There was a vindication for his loyalty. You know, Noah was vindicated for his loyalty to God. All the world was scoffing at him, laughing at him. You're crazy, Noah, building an ark. Well, the Lord vindicated him for his loyalty. And I bring you back again to Hebrews chapter 11. And it declares there that Noah, by his faith, condemned the world. Just think about that. By taking that action of building the ark, he condemned the world. And God vindicated him because of his loyalty. Now, none of us here, no Christian wants the ungodly to perish. But the fact is that many do. And they go on in their madness and their sin. And they're witnessed to. People you know have been witnessed to. And they go on in their sin. Noah preached for 120 years, no doubt was scorned, but the day the flood came, he was vindicated before God. Vindicated. And I think of those words in Matthew 10, 32, 33, the words of Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. I tell you, friend, if you're faithful to God, God will vindicate you on that last day for your loyalty to him. Know again that. But then there was something else that happened as a result of Noah's faithfulness. There was the preservation of society. And this brings us to chapter 8, the concluding verses that we read together. Now you look at verse 22. And this is the promise that God gave to Noah. You're coming next week to remember the harvest and to remember the goodness of God to you. Well, verse 22 says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. There was the preservation of society because Noah walked with God. Now, this verse follows on from verse 21 and 22. Noah built an altar and sacrificed on that altar. Verse 20 and 21 tells us that. And Noah demonstrated his thankfulness and devotion after the flood by offering this blood sacrifice. He was paying homage to God. And by this act, he guaranteed to us safety from any more universal floods. But you know, we can apply this to ourselves because our walk with God does preserve society. You mightn't think about that. Christian, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preserving agent. And as you live in this world, you preserve this world from the judgment of God. We think of Lot in that city of Sodom. God couldn't judge that city until he brought Lot out of it. But you know, we preserve society by uplifting the sacrifice and the work of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that can save this country. Only one thing can save this country. And it's not politicians. God save us from them. There's only one thing can save this country. And that's whenever men and women see the glory of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and come and rest upon Him and in Him alone. That's the only thing that can save this land. And it's up to us as believers to declare forth the glory of Christ. And when men see Jesus Christ and what He has done and turn to Him, then society will be changed. Governments then will be changed from the bottom up. This happens. That's how to preserve society, through the uplifting of Jesus Christ. But there was one other matter that we conclude today with, as we see the blessing and the benefit that Noah gained, the finish of his walk with God. And I want you to see, for Noah, there was glorification in eternity. Now, I bring you back to Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of that righteousness which is by faith. Now, that was the great end that Noah gained. He exercised faith in God. He built his ark. He was saved and so on. But he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, when someone becomes an heir, they inherit all that has been left to them in the will of the person who has died. Now, what did Noah have left to him? Well, he had left to him the righteousness of Christ in his justification. That's what he had. That's what it tells us here. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And in becoming heir to that, he not only received justification, but as I'll show you now, he received glorification. He received an eternal reward. And I bring you to those words over there in Romans chapter 8. Words you'll know, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, them he also called, them he also justified. And then it says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's a complete package. I can't be justified and not glorified. Noah was justified. He had the grace of God, and as a result, there was glorification in eternity for him. And dear friend, those who walk with God in this earth will walk with him in eternity. That's what you have, dear child of God, this morning. Oh, you're probably going crazy with the things that are going on around you. But if you're walking with God, if you're in fellowship with God, this is the great end that you have. Justified you are. I glorified you will be. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, that ye should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's where we're heading. We're heading to glory. And as we walk with God, that's where the Lord is going to take us. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. May the Lord lead us this day to the Lamb as we walk with Him.